For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the epistle, general epistle of James, chapter 4. We will read the verses 1 through 12. James, chapter 4, verse 1 through 12. And there we read God's holy word. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that they may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgeth another? So far the reading of the word of God. The text of the sermon is found in the first epistle general of Peter, chapter 5, the verses 8 and 9. I want to continue where we stopped on the New Year's Day. So for this morning, the text of the sermon is found in 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9. And there we read the text of the sermon, God's holy word, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Beloved congregation, in life we can be unpleasantly surprised. That happens when we are confronted with sad news. Or you had an unpleasant surprise when you came home on a day and it appeared that someone else had visited your home and thought it was okay to take some of your valuables, leaving a mess behind. You're unpleasantly surprised if you are stopped by an accident. But have you ever heard of someone who was also unpleasantly surprised? Being attacked by a lion at home or while sitting in church. You say, Pastor, that cannot be true. We cannot be attacked by a lion. There are no lions here. You're right. However, the Bible warns us for a lion. Who is that lion? Well, that's the devil. The devil goes around looking for a prey. Watch out that you don't get caught by him. The theme of the sermon is, watch out, a lion. His attack, our defense, Jesus' deliverance. Watch out, a lion. His attack, our defense, Jesus' deliverance. The Apostle Peter continues his brief admonitions at the close of his epistle. He writes to the Christians in tribulations, says the beginning of this epistle. They are fellow believers in Asia Minor who are under persecution. These Christians suffer from much injustice. And this is so at all time and places. It should not surprise us if we increasingly face injustice. For a long time, we have been tolerated. Christianity has even shaped certain nations and cultures. Think of England, Scotland, and the Netherlands in the 17th century. And also in Canada, we can still find Christian influence in culture and legislation. But it is declining rapidly. And if we are respected by people outside of the church, then we should not forget that this is rather exceptional than common. The Lord Jesus says, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Why? Well, because the world lies in wickedness, says the Apostle John. A wicked world hates all that is born of God. But we should not be concerned what the world is thinking of us and how we will be treated, because this world will pass away. What matters is how we get safely through our journey of life. And Peter explains to his readers that in this lifetime, we need to be in many tribulations. Though we don't need to look forward to persecution, Peter shows the bright side of it. What appears? The trial of faith is for our good. He says in chapter 1, verse 7, that the trial of faith is much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. In the way of trials, we will be found to praise and honor and glory when Jesus Christ is revealed. In times of trial, it will appear whether our faith is genuine or fake. In order to stand fast, we are admonished to be humble. That is what we heard on New Year's Day. Be clothed with humility. And I explained that the word used in this text refers to a skirt that binds clothes together, but I trust you all understood that I meant an apron. That was my mistake. An apron. We need to be clothed with an apron of humility. Since by nature we are so proud, and pride is our biggest hindrance to living clothed with the Lord. Pride dispels the peace and love from the hearts and from the congregation. And therefore, we should always wear this apron of humility. And in relation to this, the apostle warns for another threat. What? The devil. Who is the devil? He's God's great adversary. In our text, he is pictured as a lion. And maybe you have once seen a lion in a zoo. A lion is known for its ferocity and majesty. It's called the king of the jungle. It has a strong body and powerful legs for pulling down and killing prey. And with its teeth and strong jaws, it kills its prey. And in combination with the killer instinct, the lion is a symbol of power, aggression, and might. Its massive structure and muscular body gives an intimidating look. Yes, intimidating. That is what the devil looks like. He is forceful and always ready to attack his prey. That's what Peter has in mind when he compares the devil with a roaring lion. Roaring. Roaring is a loud cry, a strong, low-pitched call uttered when it is about to attack its prey. Why? Well, its roaring makes so much impression that the prey will be shocked. A lion seeks to bewilder, to confuse, so that its prey will lose all hope and courage to escape. The roaring of a lion, of the lion, makes a prey despondent. And that's one of the methods of the devil. He makes people feel hopeless. He takes away all hope and courage so that we will end up in despondency. And what happens when we lose hope and are despondent? Then we are in darkness, an easy prey for the devil. The devil is our adversary, says our text. An adversary is an enemy. He is our opponent, the one who opposes God and his people. And the word used for adversary is a judicial word. We find this in the New Testament more often, always in relation to an indictment. A clear example we find in Luke chapter 18, where we read about the story which Jesus told about a widow who came to a judge demanding him to do just. She says, "Avenge me of mine adversary." There we find the same word. Render justice against my adversary, my opponent. And as it were, the devil takes you to court, making all kinds of accusations against you in order to make you feel hopeless and despondent. We find this picture in Scripture in the prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 3. In one of his visions, Zechariah saw Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord and with Satan at his right hand, making accusations against God's church because of her sins. Satan is the great accuser of men, especially of God's people. That is also how he is called in Revelation 12, verse 10. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. That's what the devil is. And Peter says, he is your adversary. Have you already noticed his accusations against you? He pesters God's children with all kinds of accusations. Not with some random accusations, such as that we are sinners and that no one is righteous before God. No, the devil makes it very personal. He attacks you by whispering that you can never be saved. Because if you were a child of God, you would not have done this or that. Then you would have more knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You would not give in to such and such a terrible sin. Your accuser is very mean. One of his methods is to first rope you in. He tempts you by showing the bright side of a sin and by convincing you that there is nothing wrong by giving in. Everyone does it, and there's really nothing wrong with it. And as it were, he shows himself to be a tame lion, which you can even pet. But as soon as you give in, your conscience speaks up. And the devil, who first pleaded with you, appears to be your great adversary. He brings in all kinds of accusations, trying to convince you that there is no hope for you, since you so easily fell into sin. You are so easily enticed. Even if you knew only the slightest bit of grace, you would not have done so foolishly. The devil is your adversary. He's roaring, seeking whom he may devour. And he never says, "Now I have enough." No, he doesn't allow God any disciple. And the devil has only one goal: to devour you. He wants to consume you, to swallow you up like a lion consumes his prey. Nothing of his prey will be left but a few dead bones. Your adversary wants your destruction, and he has no rest till he has accomplished his mission. The devil constantly attacks us with his lies and temptations. He constantly looks to assail you, putting his deadly teeth in you to never let go. Peter says that the devil walks about. He's always active, always on the prowl. He walks about. Where God's church is active, there he is present. He goes around the church. He goes around your homes. Like a virus, he hangs around people and attacks our weak spots. Do you notice him? There's a lion here in church. There's a lion close to you when you read God's word and meditate upon it. While you're listening to the sermon, a lion is next to you on the pew or coach, seeking to distract you. Do you recognize him as your adversary? Maybe you're not aware of him. Maybe he doesn't even bother you. If you have never experienced this mortal enemy next to you, then you may ask yourself whether he has you in his claws already. It's a fearful thing if we don't know the devil as our adversary. That is the case if we don't know of a life of repentance and a daily seeking of refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell me who your enemy is, and I will tell you who you are. The devil is your friend as long as you underestimate his power and his enmity. The devil is pleased if we don't perceive him as one of our mortal enemies. And therefore, the apostle warns the Christians who already suffer under so much injustice and violence: watch out for the lion. Not persecutors are the greatest threat, but the devil. Oh, for sure, the devil can use all kinds of tools, also people, to accomplish his devilish work. But not people or a government or a totalitarian regime is the biggest threat, that are only his tools. Your adversary is the devil. He is your biggest threat, your constant enemy. And therefore, Peter says, be sober and vigilant. So we have come to our second thought, our defense. Be sober, be vigilant. What does he mean by that? Well, being sober means that you are not intoxicated. You are intoxicated, for instance, when you are drunk. Alcohol affects your mental ability to respond. When you are intoxicated, you cannot think clearly anymore. And of course, Peter does not mean that Christians should not be drunk, although that's also true. But he points to a spiritual condition. The form used here points to a state, a condition. And Peter makes clear that we need to have a certain spiritual condition. We need to be sober. We should not be easily affected by intoxicating drink which the devil offers us, no matter how innocent it may look. The devil knows how to distract us from the seriousness of life and from the reality of eternity. And nowadays, most of us are very busy. We need to meet many goals and are under constant time pressure. We need to produce faster and work more efficiently. We need to be proactive. And I don't say that it is all wrong in itself. But if this demands our undivided and constant attention, then it has become one of the devil's tools to keep us away from a life in the fear of the Lord. And in combination with our modern technology, we are kept busy, so busy that we trudge along in life without realizing our purpose. Be sober. Seek God's kingdom first. The devil cleverly anticipates using our devices as a source of distraction. The endless need to check your mail or social media affects you mentally. It's addictive. The kick of feeling appreciated or liked by others demands repetition. And if people don't respond to our message, we feel insecure. Be sober. Let not others, but God's word stimulate you. Let your mind not be hindered when focused on the Lord's ways. Worries, busyness, and distractions easily hinder us from walking in the light of the Lord. Our mind easily gets darkened. It's striking that Peter admonishes to be sober up to 3 times in his epistle. From his own experiences, he knew how easily to get intoxicated by the devil's treachery. How easily his mind got carried away. How easily was he not tempted by Satan? We so need a keen spiritual eye, an enlightened eye of understanding to discern the wiles of the devil, to discern his temptations, which appear to be so innocent and attractive. Be sober. And in relation to this, we need to be vigilant. We can also translate this with be watchful. This combination occurs more often in the New Testament. Be watchful. A word we also hear spoken by the Lord Jesus himself. Watch. Especially because we don't know when the day of Jesus' second coming will come. And blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Children of the darkness, sleep. But children of the light are awake. That's a trait of the children of the light. But I believe darkness is falling over Europe and North America. The world is in turmoil. Confusion is everywhere tangible, also in church. What is truth? There are so many so-called truths which do not come from Scripture, but which are read into Scripture. Every false doctrine can be defended by an improper exegesis. This is a temptation we are easily drawn into. We have an opinion, and we find a suitable Bible text. Be watchful. Keep yourself awake from this by the clear calling of God's Word, which is God's living Word. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. We need the alarm of God's Word to not fall asleep with the entertainment of the world or with the endless relativizing of the truth. We need to be watchful. We need to know God's truth. We need to be in the Word. Otherwise, we easily follow lies. And there are many lies going around in this world. We need to guard ourselves, not infected by it. We must keep a great distance from lies. Otherwise, they will affect us sooner or later. The roaring lion walks about, and he wants our destruction, our eternal death. Yes, spreading lies is one of his chief methods to devour us. That's how it began in paradise. The first lie came from the devil. He deceived Eve. He questioned God's word. And then he said that it was not true that God had said about the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In spreading lies, the true nature of the devil appeared. Isn't he called by Jesus a liar and the father of it? The devil is quarrelsome. He slanders. By causing quarrels, he separates men from God and causes strife and discord among men. The name devil tells us already who he is. In the Greek language, devil is called diabolos, which literally means the one who shakes apart. And that's what he constantly does in the world. Sometimes you can hear the comment that the devil has no work to do with unbelievers, since they are already in his power. And in a way, that is true. It does not take much effort to let them do what he wants. And yet he does not only attack Christians. No, he wants to devour all of mankind. He has pleasure in people's misery and adversaries and adversities. He wants everyone's destruction. And therefore, he is very active in church. It lies in his nature to stimulate fights and create discord in church. And by all kinds of means, he lets people disagree with each other. He has many arrows on his bow to make people feel uncomfortable in church, because that's one of the new norms of our days. Well, it should not surprise us if we will experience times when we don't feel so comfortable. And yet this should not affect us as such. What matters is What matters is whatever we have. What matters is whether we have God's word as a lamp for our feet and a light on our path. That is a way of self-denial, a way of humility. And also nowadays, communication technology is a tool in his hand to raise discord. On the one hand, we experience the blessing of being reachable everywhere and at any time. And even at this time, we thankfully use today's technology to broadcast God's word. But be watchful for the scattering power of communication. Communication can bring people together, but it can also cause disharmony, since one destructive message can affect a large group of people in no time. We can observe that in our current situation. A virus circles through the world, but many lies as well. Let the truth of God's word be spread, but let us be cautious about making all kinds of personal statements accessible to the whole world. Let not our personal opinions be the cause of disunity, but let God's word unite us. Are we aware of the many temptations which try to distract us from a life of deep dependence on the Lord? Our own opinions are easily made. Our conclusions are quickly drawn. The devil has affected our whole society with selfishness, and it does not stop at the threshold of the church. The devil loves to pull the wool over our eyes by his tricks. Be sober, be vigilant. The devil tries to dim the light of God's word in our lives and in the congregation. He is the great slanderer who sits next to you in church and at home, reasoning with you. And as a roaring lion, he is always hungry for sheep, especially from the sheepfold of God. He's extremely forceful, since he knows that his time is short. We are in great danger if we are not sober and watchful. Then we are the devil's prey. How terrible! It's a blessing if we are aware of our own weakness in this regard. Then you realize that so many of our thoughts and conversations were not so helpful, but rather a tool for the devil to cause separation instead of unity. And then you must confess, my natural bias, my rash conclusions, my sharp tongue, my cold heart and heated discussions occurred since I was intoxicated instead of being sober. I was sleeping. I slept instead of being watchful. Will you not pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Keep me from Satan's deceit. Keep me with thy truth. Let me walk in the light of thy countenance. And in the meantime, we begin to realize that there is a close connection between these matters and being clothed with humility. Peter mentions these issues in one breath. And in the epistle of James, we can see them even more tightly connected when James says in chapter 4, verse 7, the portion we read, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How are they close connected? Well, that answer is given in verse 9, where the apostle explains how to resist the devil, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So we've come to our third thought, Jesus' deliverance. Peter explains that it is impossible to offer any resistance to the devil in our own strength. No, we can only resist the devil by faith. And what does it mean? Can faith be so powerful that we can even resist the devil? Is the measure of faith or the assurance of faith decisive for our ability to resist the devil? No. This is not about faith itself, but about the one in whom we believe. By faith means that we totally lean on Christ and his finished work. We don't lean on him entirely as long as we don't die to self. But in the way of humbling ourselves before God, confessing our sin and iniquities, we receive grace. Through all our afflictions, the Lord exercises us to lean our full weight on him, to put our trust in him who is the righteousness of his church and full salvation. And it's important that we have a clear sight of this. Only by faith we are engrafted into Christ. And by faith we receive Christ and all his benefits. Then we are his, and he will protect and defend us. Only if we repent from sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. To that end, he came into this world. And what did he do? He made full reconciliation for the sins of his people. He paid the penalty in our stead, and by his perfect obedience, he has merited eternal life. But he has done more. He has also overcome the power of sin and Satan. Satan and all his devils are conquered. Where? On Calvary. How could he overcome the devil, though he is powerful like a lion? Well, Jesus Christ could conquer the devil because he was the Lamb of God. You wonder, a lamb? Yes, a lamb. A lamb overcame the lion. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. And when the Apostle John is on Patmos, he receives a vision of the Lord Jesus, and he sees the slain Lamb of God, yet standing. He has overcome death, sin, and Satan. And what appears? The Lamb of God is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Son of David, the promised Messiah, who will reign to all eternity. And his victory is summarized by Paul in Colossians 2, verse 14 and 15, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Jesus Christ was exposed to all manner of ridicule and humiliation when he hung on the cross without any protection. And yet when he had finished his work, when atonement was made for God's entire church, he also unclothed the entire power of darkness. The devil, who had the power of death, the accuser of the brethren, was overcome by Jesus Christ. He gave the death blow to Satan. And he rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven. He made a humiliating show of the devil's power. He has overcome. Satan's head is crushed. And he is the great high priest, daily making intercession for his church. And none of his can be snatched out of his hands. And with his intercession, he preserves his own. That's the comfort of God's church. And Peter knew of that miracle by experience. Before his great suffering, the Lord Jesus warned him, "Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Well, the latter is what he does also by his epistle. But what matters now is that the Lord Jesus still prays for his church. The Lamb is standing at the right hand of the Father. He is ready to come to our aid when we are attacked by the devil. He makes intercession for his people, also when they don't realize that the devil is about to assail them, but also when we suffer from the many attacks of the devil. He sees his church, and he knows of our needs. We so need to live close to him and to his word and gaze upon him who will never leave nor forsake his church. And therefore we can resist steadfastly, since his work is secure. Meanwhile, temptations can be severe. And when we suffer from Satan's attacks, we can feel lonely. Peter says, "Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." In ordinary life, suffering leads to isolation. When we are in pain, we experience that no one can take over our pain, and that makes us small. Spiritual suffering does lead to fellowship. Spiritual trials and tribulations should lead to us to fellowship with those who you don't see and with whom you cannot meet, but who suffer likewise. I don't mean that shared sorrow is half sorrow. No, the profit of our afflictions have been merited by Christ. That is guaranteed on the cross. He has finished. He has made peace so that we can live in a reconciled relationship with God again. He has overcome Satan so that nothing shall hinder us from living in everlasting communion with God and with all those who fear his name throughout the world. And therefore, in this lifetime, we can experience fellowship with those who suffer also for Christ's sake. With them we share in the same promise, and we may encourage each other, pray for each other, and we may point to Christ's accomplished work. Therefore, the suffering of God's church in this dispensation shall come to an end. He shall accomplish his own work. Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of our faith, and his joy will become ours, since he has endured the cross in our stead. And therefore he shall bring his own work to fruition when he brings all his suffering children home. But an urgent question remains. To whom do you belong? There are only two parties. We are either under Satan's dominion or you belong to Christ. Hear the clear wake-up call. Watch out, a lion. Be sober. Be vigilant. We live in the last days, and the devil knows that too. and he tries to scare you. He tries to cause discord and chaos in the world and in the church. And he does all that is in his power to keep young and old from repenting and believing. So don't continue life apart from Christ. If you take responsibility for your daily life, then why will you not seek salvation for your immortal soul? Flee from sin. Repent and look to the Lord Jesus Christ. With him there is grace to be delivered from the power of sin and Satan and the world. With him there is grace to be truly humble. With him there is forgiveness of sin and eternal life. With him you are safe, also from the threats of the lion. Amen.